Well, if you've got your Bibles, do open them back up to John chapter 10, page 1076 in the Blue Bibles. June 2004, Jose Mourinho started his employment with Chelsea Football Club, declaring in his first press conference, "Please don't call me arrogant, but I'm a European champion and I think I'm the special one." How special is Jose Mourinho? Well, half the room has got no idea who I'm talking about. So you make your own judgments. It's an outrageous claim, but the outrageous claims of Jesus are more outrageous. We've listened to three people share their stories of how God has broken into their lives and how they have come to accept that, as we've sung, that Jesus' blood, the death of a man 2,000 years ago, has changed everything for them. Everything about them. They are outrageous claims that Jesus makes. His claims about himself, who he is. His claims about other people, about us, about what he can do, what he has done for us. They are arrogant beyond belief if they're not true. And yet if they are true, they are incomparable. As we celebrate the baptisms of Parvana, Kaveh and Martin, we're going to look together very briefly at one of the promises that Jesus makes, at the person that they are professing their faith in and what he says. It's right there in verse 10. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus comes that they, and he's talking about sheep, but ultimately he's talking about people, might have life and have it to the full. It's a promise that, to be honest, we're quite familiar with. If you turn on your TV, there will be somebody, something, and probably more than one person claiming that they can improve your life, that they can offer what you're missing. It's a claim that we're familiar with in the workplace and in school. Our friends, our colleagues, our family members are constantly sharing things with us that they say will bring us life. They might not use that phrase, but they are talking about things that will bring fulfillment to us. And so we know what our friends tell us. We know what our work colleagues say. We know what the adverts say. The things that are promised that will bring fulfillment. Whether it's the words of Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz, "Someday I'll wish upon a star and wake up where the clouds are far behind me, where troubles melt like lemon drops, away above the chimney tops, that's where you'll find me. Looking forward, something better, there's something else out there." Or maybe it's a pantomime, maybe it's Dick Whittington, on his way to London where the streets are paved with gold. Or it's the search for love and happiness that we'll find in every romantic comedy that we watch this year. Our world is full of promises about bringing fulfillment to our lives. But the promises are always at least half empty, falling short of what they actually promise, not bringing what you hope they might. L'Oreal doesn't make you beautiful and desirable. Living in the UK doesn't make you rich and happy. Driving a BMW doesn't scratch the soul itch that you have. So here's the question. Can Jesus back up the claim? "I have come that you might have life and life to the full." Can Jesus back it up? Can Jesus truly fulfill that claim, that promise? Where riches and romance, where promise and plans fail, will Jesus deliver? And so as we come to John 10, we are dropping in. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of his days, and he's painting them a picture on a mountainside of sheep. He's talking about a sheep pen, a sheep fold. There's walls surrounding it. There's a gate, a way in to the fold. There's a gatekeeper and a shepherd. And he paints this picture and makes two claims about his identity, about who he is. There's one proof that ultimately leads us to ask, do we believe in Jesus' promise? So two claims about his identity, one proof and one promise. So first claim, "I am the gate." Look down at verse 7. Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus doesn't want his listeners to miss this. He repeats it, tells us twice. He doesn't want us to miss this. He is the gate, and whoever enters through him will be saved. Imagine the sheep coming into the sheepfold at night. And they're protected by the walls of the sheepfold. Nothing can get in and get at them. They're protected from the wild animals that would come and destroy and kill. That's the picture that Jesus is painting. But it's only those that are inside that are safe. Only those that have come through the gate. The sheep are not confined to the pen, but they can always come in and be safe. They will find what they need to live because of the gate, because of the shepherd who leads them, because they have come in through Jesus. Jesus says they have been saved. And it's easy to imagine, if we go out onto the hillsides, that sheep do need protecting. And yet it's easier to imagine that we need protecting. That we need security. Because all too often, well, we don't feel safe. And maybe that's never felt more real to us than these days. And the gate might be seen by some to be restrictive. Oh, there's a gate. There are walls. Don't enclose me in. Don't tell me where I can and can't go. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe that's your view of Jesus and religion and Christianity. But the sheep don't feel that way. It's not restrictive. It's freeing. They can live because they are safe. They can leave the pen knowing that they are part of the shepherd's flock. So what's Jesus saying? Well, whoever comes to find life through him, his way, they will be saved. Saved from their own stupidity. Sheep are stupid. Okay? Sheep are stupid, and people. I don't mean to offend you, but we are stupid. We can hide it pretty well, but we are. They'll be saved from their own stupidity, saved from the enemy of the sheep. Jesus talks about robbers, thieves who will come in, looking to kill and destroy and steal. Jesus says there is a way into life. And maybe even here this evening, you've given up on life. You've given up on finding a fulfilled life. You've already settled for something less. You don't think it's possible to have a life that is fulfilled and satisfied. And so you're taking less, accepting less, thinking that there's less for you. Jesus says, I am the way into the life. I am the gate. It's an exclusive claim. There is no other way into life, true life, full life, satisfying life, other than through Jesus. And isn't that what we've just heard? Isn't that some evidence from those three stories? That until Jesus comes along, there is no satisfaction. No religion, no good life fills that hole in our soul. The second claim Jesus makes is, I am the good shepherd. So look down again, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Here's another way to look at this, Jesus says in verse 11. It's the same picture, but now he's not the gate, but he's the shepherd who comes through the gate. And the Bible uses the theme of shepherds and sheep repeatedly, talking about God's, the men and women that God appoints to lead his people. But the Bible is overwhelmingly negative about the people who do that. They fail so often. They don't look after the sheep. They don't care for the sheep. They're greedy and selfish. They lack love and care. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I, verse 12, I own the sheep. I'm not like a hired hand. I am personally invested in these sheep. And notice what the good shepherd does. So verse 3, he calls the sheep. Verse 4, he leads the sheep. Verse 9, he feeds the sheep. They find pasture. They find what they need, what they desire. Verse 12, he protects the sheep. And then verse 16, he provides a family for the sheep. One flock, one shepherd. These are the very things that we look for elsewhere. Belonging, safety, calling, leading. But everywhere else, we find shadows. Promises that are not fulfilled. We can look for community in all sorts of different places. And yet often we find ourselves on the outside, or having to change who we are so that we can stay on the inside. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I provide protection. I provide sustenance. I provide community. I provide belonging. I provide love and I provide leading. Jesus is the good shepherd. And those who hear Jesus, those who follow Jesus, they hear his voice. They know him. They know what he says is true. Again, that's what we've just heard in those testimonies. Hearing the voice of Jesus in different ways, but recognizing the truth of what he says and the truth of what he offers. This is the good shepherd who leads people into life. Jesus is the good shepherd. That's his claim. He is the one who provides life. So two claims. I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. I am the way into life and I am the giver of true life. But what's the proof? Because anybody can make claims. Anybody can. But is it true? What's the proof? We'll look down again at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then again in verse 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep knows me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Here's the proof. Here's the proof that Jesus can take you into true life and provide that true life for you. Because he lays down his life for the sheep. We recognize that the greatest leaders are the ones who count the cost for those that they lead. Just this week, I've been reading the story of Adel Termos in Beirut. I don't know Adel Termos, but he's a man who gave up his life to save other people. In Beirut, the day before the Paris attacks, two suicide bombers headed to the marketplace. The first one, successful is the wrong word, but he set off his bomb, killing many people. And Adel Termos, a father, was there with his little girl. And he saw the second man, and he saw what he was about to do. And so he ran across the marketplace and tackled the guy, and the bomb went off. And as he sacrificed himself, he saved many others. Here's a reflection of Ellie Fares, a blogger, a physician in Beirut. She said, there are many, many families, hundreds probably, who owe their completeness to his sacrifice. In a way, Adel Termos broke human nature of self-preservation. His heroism transcended his own life to save others. Fares told the Washington Post in an email on Monday, to make that kind of decision in a split second, to decide that you'd rather save hundreds than go back home to your family, to decide that the collective lives of those around you are more important than your own, is something I think no one will ever understand. We don't understand that level of sacrifice. We just don't. But Jesus understands. For his was a greater sacrifice even than that of Adel Termos. He willingly walked into death for the sake of his sheep, for the sake of people. Not just physical death, but a crucifixion. A brutal, physical, torturous death. But not even just that. He walked into more pain even than that. He walked to the cross to receive the rightful, just punishment of God for sinners. For people like you and like me. Jesus suffered the wrath of God in the place of the sheep. In the place of you. In the place of me. That sounds very churchy, doesn't it? Very religious language. Ultimately, Jesus knows each one of us. And he knows our hearts. He knows all the wicked things that we have thought and done. Even if the world doesn't see it. But God sees all of that. And God, because he is just, will punish each person, each man, each woman, for every rebellious act against him, for every wicked thought and deed. And Jesus said, I will lay down my life for the sheep. I will die so that they need not die. So that they might live. Jesus said, I am the gate. What's the proof? What is the proof that Jesus is the way into life? Because when Jesus died on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, 3 days later, Jesus rose again to life. Jesus, you say that you're the gateway to life, that I might experience life. What's the proof? Jesus says, I died in your place and now I rose to new life and I am alive today. Jesus has gone through death to life. For us, only when our sin is dealt with can we begin to enjoy life. We know, you know, the impact that guilt and shame has on your day-to-day life. And even if we don't understand all that we've done against a holy and just God, we know enough. We know the state of our hearts. Jesus is the only man who has enjoyed life in all its fullness. Not marked by guilt. Not marked by shame. He is a man who has known God because he is the Son of God. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus alone has lived life in all its fullness. And he offers it to us. He died to save us from death. The death we deserve. The Bible will call that hell. Jesus is the good shepherd. What is the proof? How do I know that I can trust Jesus to provide this good life, this full life for me? Because Jesus will die for me. Jesus loves me so much that he would die in my place. He suffers that I might not suffer. He dies so that I can live. So here's the question, can I trust Jesus? Can I trust him, the one that has done more for me than anybody else, more for me than I have ever done for me? Can I trust the one who lays down his life for me? Though I am undeserving, though I am ungrateful, though I am, in John Newton's words, a wretch, can I trust that he will keep me, that he will save me, that he will lead me to life, fulfilling, satisfying life? That's the question before us. Because he promises that. I have come that they might have life and life to the full. And just as that blogger said of Adel Termos, I will never understand how Jesus could die for me. I'm only scratching the surface day by day. But it surely shows me and it shows us that he is the good shepherd. Greater than any other leader, greater than any other person. He will do what is best for me. He will always do what is best for me. I can trust him. So how will we respond? How will we respond to this great promise of Jesus? I have come that you might have life and life to the full. How will I respond to the claims of Jesus that he alone can do this? How will I respond to his death for me in my place? All these things, these claims, the proof, it leads us to a point of traction. What will I do? Jesus says, the sheep have heard my voice. They know my voice. They listen to me. One hymn writer wrote a hymn penning those words. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious? Has he caused your soul apart? Have you heard the voice of mercy, granting peace and pardon pure? Have you felt the balm of Calvary, binding all your wounds secure? Was there ever such salvation? Was there ever care like this? See the Savior's grief and passion, grace and mercy's gentle kiss. Have you heard the Savior calling all to leave and follow him? Have you felt his person drawing with compulsion, lives to win? And here's how he finishes. He says, hearken, listen to his invitation, to the music of God's grace. Let the peace of God's salvation fill your soul and love embrace. Have you heard the voice of Jesus calling to you, even tonight, and maybe years previously? You've heard Jesus calling, saying, I've come for you. I know you. I know your heart. I know your wickedness, even if nobody else does. But I have come for you. I have died for you. If you've heard Jesus speak to you, then respond. Run to him. Trust in him. For this is the promise that you will find life and life in all its fullness. You will find deep satisfaction of the soul. You will find unceasing comfort, no matter the circumstances, no matter the good day, the bad day. You'll find unshakable peace, no matter what rocks your world. You'll find abounding, glorious joy. You'll find blessed assurance. You will be like a sheep who is belonging to the flock, loved and fed, watered, safe and led. That's life. That's what Jesus offers. And the world tries to offer it too. But our entire existence, every moment of our life, shows us the evidence that the world cannot offer what only Jesus can bring.